For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Back to Colossians, that little book, four chapters toward the end of the New Testament. Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul, wrote half the books in the New Testament. And he wrote this little letter to this church that was in southwestern Turkey, probably small, probably a couple home churches worth size. Paul has never been there, but he's writing this letter to them, especially to help them toward spiritual maturity. And a few weeks ago, we saw this verse at the end of chapter 1, where Paul kind of states his life mission. He says, "We proclaim Christ, counseling every person, teaching every person with all wisdom, all the wisdom we have, so that we may present every person complete or mature in Christ." So, maturity in Christ, this is God's will for you. He has two wills for you. The first is that you meet Christ by receiving Christ as your Savior. And then once you've met Christ, then he wants you to grow to maturity, spiritual maturity, which, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, is basically a lifestyle of Christ-like love, a lifestyle that thrives off of loving God and loving other people. And so the cool thing about this, you know, I read a verse like this, well, I wonder what Paul counseled people. I wonder what the word means warn. I wonder what he warned them against to help them toward maturity. I wonder what he taught them to help them toward maturity. Well, we don't have to wonder because he goes on and tells us. We saw 2 weeks ago that he warned them that if you want to move toward spiritual maturity, then stay away from spiritual shortcuts. Stay away from religious blind alleys. And he warned them about ritualism, relating to God primarily through rituals. He warned them against mysticism, trying to engineer some blockbuster spiritual experience. Warning them to stay away from legalism, making your focus on keeping a bunch of man-made prohibitions. He says they all look spiritual, that they actually will lead you away from maturity. And that was quite a passage to digest. But now, as we move into chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul begins to teach us positively how to move towards spiritual maturity. He lays out for us the path to spiritual maturity. And this morning, we're just going to look at the first part of this path. We're going to look at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 and see what we can get out of this. He says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," which in other words, if you've become a Christian, if you've been united with him and reborn in Christ, "then keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." So that's a lot in that little paragraph, but what's clear is that he's saying the things above, that's what matters. If you want to start to grow toward maturity, the things above, need to focus on those. And of course, it raises the obvious question, what the heck are the things above? And Paul is not speaking in physical terms here. The things above don't refer to, you know, look up and see the sun and the moon and the stars. Rather, when he speaks of the things above, he means the truths that originate from God. Above, referring to God. The truths that originate from God. The truths that are revealed by God through His Word, and as I'll show you in a moment, specifically the truths that God has revealed about Jesus and about what Jesus has provided for us through His death. Oh yeah, that's the things above. You can call them the promises of God. You can call them the provisions of God. You can call this the grace of God. You can call this the gospel. Those are all, the point is, what God has revealed in His Word about Jesus and what He's provided for us through Jesus. Those are the things above. You can see Him referring to them right in this passage. He says, Jesus, He calls Christ here, which means Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. That's what God's told us. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's conquered death. That's what God tells us. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus is in the position of full authority because of His death and resurrection. Those are some of the things above right there that we need to come to grips with. He's saying to us in this same passage that if you belong to Jesus, then He says it's like you've died. Your old life is over. And you are now alive. You've been made alive with Christ. You are spiritually alive with Christ. And you are, He's argued this throughout, you are now fully resourced through Christ's death. Your sins, the ones you've already committed, the ones that you're doing today, the ones that you'll certainly do in the future, all completely paid for through the death of Christ. Your subordination to your own sin nature, the authority of evil spirits, all those things, their authority has been broken through the death of Christ. We covered this a few weeks ago. You belong to Christ. You now have God's Spirit Himself permanently residing in your soul to be the one who advocates for you and strengthens you. Everything that you will ever need to mature in Christ has already been given to you. That's the things above right there. And then, of course, looking to the future, He says, you know, Christ is coming back. He's hidden now. These things are hidden. You can't see these things. They're hidden now, but the day is coming when Christ is going to return in glory. The whole world's going to see Him. We covered that in Revelation. And when He's revealed in glory, then we're going to be revealed with Him in glory. We're going to live forever. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to go into His kingdom and reign with Him in His kingdom forever. That's one of the things above. That's pretty, wow, the things above, the things above. Over against that, He speaks of the things that are on earth. And here again, He's not speaking physically, the grass, the trees, the creeks, the hills, the meadows, the bugs. He's referring to those pseudo-truths that originate not from God, but originate from the minds of fallen people, indeed, which originate ultimately from God's enemy, Satan the deceiver. And He talked about this in chapter 2, verse 8, when He says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy, empty deception that is according to the tradition of human beings, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to what's been revealed through Christ. The things above, what God's revealed about Christ and His provision through Christ, the things that are on earth, all the philosophies, religions, and a whole lot of other gunk that we're going to talk about today that originates and claims to be the truth but doesn't come from God. Okay, so what is He saying here? What is He saying here? He's saying that first of all, and I just have to put this in, do you belong to Christ? Do you belong, as you sit here this morning, do you belong to Christ? Because these things that are the things above, they are yours if you belong to Christ. You say, well, I don't know how I could belong to Christ. Well, you could tell Him, Lord Jesus, I want to belong to You. Jesus, they say that You have all this for me, forgiveness, a new life, eternal life. I want that, and I want to belong to You. So make me belong to You. That's really all you have to do. Then all these things above become yours. Now, so what is he saying here? As he begins to describe the path to maturity, what he's saying is that spiritual maturity, the ground floor of it, the nexus out of which it develops, is a mental focus on what he's given us through Jesus. That's what he's saying, right? Keep seeking the things above. That's about a mental focus on these things. Set your mind on the things above. That's about a mental focus on what God has given to us through Jesus. He's saying that's where it starts. That's at the very heart of how it develops. That's what we got to keep coming back to. That's what we got to build on. A mental, in other words, spiritual maturity takes place or originates not primarily from an experience you have or a rule that you keep or a behavior you try to change, but between your ears. What's going on here? What are you focusing on here? He says the same thing over in Romans 12, where he says, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, he says, hey, the things below, things that are on earth, they're constantly talking to you. Through the shows you watch, through the people that are all around you, through the books you read, the things on earth are always talking to you, sending message to you. Are you focusing on them? They'll squeeze you into their mold. They'll conform you to their ideology. On the other hand, he said, you could allow God to transform you. That's the word metamorpho, metamorphosis. You could allow God to change you radically from the inside out, your character, the entire course of your life. God would change you that deeply by the renewing of your mind, by what you focus on mentally. As we focus on the things above, somehow, mysteriously, the Holy Spirit of God is unleashed to change us from the inside out over a period of time. Now, so then, what we want to do for the rest of this morning is simply look at those two little phrases, keep seeking the things above, and set your mind on the things above. What do they mean? What does it look like to do this? You might think that they're synonymous, but they're not. They're closely related because they have to do with what you do with your mind, but they're different. And you need to understand both of these phrases. So first, keep seeking the things above. This is the Greek word zeteo. And my Greek lexicon tells me that this word means to inquire into a subject, to find out by thinking, by meditating, by reasoning about a certain subject. In John chapter 16, Jesus is conversing with his disciples about, guess what? The things above. And at one point, have you ever been in a conversation where you realize the person's not listening to me anymore? I get that all the time, even here. It's like, so he stops them and he says, are you deliberating on what I've been saying to you? In other words, they got something that he said so grabbed their attention that they quit listening to him and they just started zeteoing on that. Are you deliberating on the things that I've been saying to you? And they're like, yeah, that's what we're doing. That's good. That's good. This word is in the present tense. It's a verb and it's in the present tense. And so it means keep doing this. Keep right on doing this. And of course, what is he saying? Now that we know what the things above are, what is he saying? He's saying, keep increasing in your understanding of God's provision through Jesus. That's what he's saying. Keep pondering what God's given to you through Jesus. You find it in the New Testament especially. Keep inquiring into it. Keep meditating on it. Keep reasoning about it. Keep thinking about it. Keep growing in your understanding, and I would add in your appreciation of what he's given to you through Jesus. And so he's describing, he's describing what I would call an attitude of insatiable curiosity about this subject. You know how the very best scientific researchers, whether they're like some part of astronomy or molecular biology or whatever, the really good researchers, what makes them so good? Because they have this insatiable curiosity. They realize this field of study, this field of research is so vast and it's so important that I can't get enough of it. One discovery leads me on to another, which leads me on to another. Those are the great researchers. And that's what he's calling you and me who belong to Christ to. He's saying cultivate an insatiable curiosity to know more about what God has given to you through Christ. It's like this vast cavern that's opened up underground, and you go down there and you just realize, my God, there's no end to this cavern. And there's these veins of gold and silver, and they run everywhere. I got to find it all. Implicit, of course, in this command is the assumption that what God has given you and me through Christ is so vast that we'll never come to the end of it. That's why he says in Ephesians 3, it's beyond all comprehension. It's so precious. It's so precious that we'll never be able to appreciate it to the point where we're sated on, I am in the midst of a lifelong treasure hunt, continual discovery, continual increase in my understanding and appreciation of what I've already been given. This is the very heartbeat of a healthy Christian life. Oh yeah, because this, when you have this mental focus, then you will find your security in God and your confidence in God grows. I don't know how, you say, how's that happen? I don't know, the Holy Spirit does it. When you have this mindset, you will find that your gratitude toward God, we're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks. You're grateful toward God. When you have this mindset, you will find that your motivation to follow the ways of God and your motivation to serve God gets stronger. That's like the pulse. That's like the healthy pulse beat of a healthy Christian life. I'm confident in God's love. I'm grateful to God, and I'm motivated to follow and serve him. Correspondingly, the above all other causes of spiritual sickness among Christians, by far, is the loss of this mindset. We find ourselves sitting through a teaching like this, like, oh God, grace again. Like, oh, don't condescend. I know this. That is like, And I will tell you, because I'm no stranger to that mindset, then what's going to germinate in my soul, then I'm going to start to envy what other people have. I'm going to feel like I don't have enough. Other people have stuff that I don't have. It really bugs me that they have what I don't have. Then when the lust to get more money, more things, more prestige ignites in my soul and begins to make me restless, then is when I want to use people and try to get from them what they can never give me, because I'm not focused on the fact that I'm fantastically rich. And I'm looking at people like, you got to deliver what they can't deliver. And that's why I get annoyed with them more. That's why I want to use them. That's why I want to dispose of them if they offend me or disappoint me. All of those are just symptoms of, oh, I've gone cold. I've stopped the search. I've stopped seeking the things above. So you don't just, if I'm envying, you don't say, oh, today I'm not going to envy. That's the wrong approach. The right approach is, God, help me re-engage to start seeking the things above again. That'll take care of the envy. Yeah. How can you do this? Well, I'm just going to hit you with a few practicals. I'm going to go through these three quickly because I want to land on the fourth. If you're sitting here today, it's like, man, I'm not thirsty to, and I haven't been on this, then go to God. Just tell him, say, God, I know that this is your will for me. You want me to be eagerly seeking, keeping my mind, keep seeking the things of God. Would you help me? I'm asking you, God, through your Spirit, to reignite my thirst, my appreciation for your grace. And I'm asking you to begin, like Paul said, to open the eyes of my heart again, to remember, because you know what? We have amnesia in this area. You think you already know, you've probably forgotten a lot. Remind me and open my eyes, the eyes of my heart, afresh to how amazing it is what you've given me. That's where it starts. It really helps to begin to build that habit of listening to quality teachings on the grace of God. And, you know, we can do that now. This is a great use of the internet. There's so many quality teachings out there on the grace of God that you can download, that you can carry around with you when you're doing yard work or other mindless activity. Why not re-listen to a teaching that really struck you about the things of God? And books, there are so many quality books that have to do with this subject. You go right out to that study center, talk to someone else out there who's at the desk, or anyone's there, say, you know a really good book on God's grace. I almost guarantee that they'll say, that's good. And when you find a book that God speaks to you through on, about his love and about his grace, then don't just read it like you'd watch a TV episode and go on to that. Go back and read it again. I find that some books I've read 15 times over the last 40 years. I just go back to them and read them again. Digest fewer books and teachings, but digest them deeply. Oh, that's good. And boy, how about at least a couple of times a week sitting down with a Christian friend and saying, hey, what has been really arresting your attention about God's grace lately? Man, that is a great conversation starter. Sometimes the person looks at you like a cow staring at a new gate. That's good. That's a good reminder for them. They haven't been seeking the things above. I have this in my life, and I'm so thankful. I've got at least a couple of times a week, I'm just talking with a friend about, what are you learning lately about the grace of God? And it's so stimulating just to talk about what we're learning. And it puts the conversation on a wholly different ground that's so spiritually uplifting. So those are some quick tips. I'm going to give you another one, which is, I say to you on the authority of God's word itself, this is far and away the most important way to keep seeking the things above. Right here. This is it. This is the big one. To memorize and then meditate on actual biblical passages about what God's provided for you. Oh yeah. Far and away, the most potent, life-changing way to keep seeking the things above. To actually take, like this passage here, these four verses. Or even to take one of these verses, like verse 4. When Christ, who is my life, is revealed, then I will be revealed with him in glory. To actually take the words, the very words of a passage about what God has provided for me, and to commit them to memory, to write them over and over again, or to say them over and over again, or to read them over and over again, or to record the words and play them over and over again, whatever floats your boat, but to repeat those very words until you know them by heart. And then you begin to chew on it. Because that's what meditation is. Meditation is mastication. Note that word carefully. Meditation is chewing. Meditation is taking a truth from Scripture, the very words, and chewing it mentally. It means literally muttering, saying it back to yourself in the sight of God. Saying it, muttering it, turning it into a prayer of God when it's a passage about something God's given you, turning it into a prayer of thanksgiving. God, I thank you that I thank you that Christ is my life. I thank you that when Christ, who is my life, is revealed, I'm going to be revealed with him in glory. And then that may remind you of other related promises, and you thank him for that. You say, well, I'm not very good at memorization. You're probably not. Our culture has completely lost the value of memorization because we actually believe that access to information is as good as memorization. And that is such a lie. There's incalculable spiritual blessing is being forfeited by not memorizing Scripture and then taking it with you through the day to chew on it in this way. C.H. Spurgeon, the greatest preacher in the 19th century, said, meditation is of great value in opening up truth and leading us into the Bible's secrets. He who would be rich in these treasures, what treasures? What God's given us through Christ. He who would be rich in these treasures must dig down into Scripture as one who seeks for choice pearls. You must go down into its depths and you must rummage. God, I love that word. Must rummage there until you get at last to the treasure. My wife's been rummaging through our closets this past weekend. Got decades of stuff there. So she put a big bunch of it on our bed and said, rummage through this and see what needs to be thrown away. Oh my God, 3 hours later, I was still rummaging. Because in the midst of a stuff that I just threw, there were things there like journals that I had written 40 years ago and other photos and stuff. It's just like, oh, yeah, that's rummaging. See, and he says you need to rummage, not just rummage through the Bible, rummage through a passage, a little verse. Until you get the treasure out of it. You chew it. You like a piece of steak. You chew it and chew it and chew it until you get all the juice out of it. Then you swallow it and move on to another piece of steak. Cultivate much then the habit of meditation because of the way in which it opens up the truth. Oh yeah, this is so true. You say, well, I'm not educated. I don't have a degree. You don't need any education, any degree, anything to do this. You need to be able to read, and you need to be willing to memorize and then start to chew. I dare you, in the name of Christ, to do this with even one of those verses in Colossians 3, 1 through 4 this week. I dare you to do that. Well, here's what David promises you. Oh, the joys of those who delight in the word of the Lord, who meditate on it day and night. Day and night does not mean constantly 24/7. It means every day. Sometime every day. And I'll tell you what, if you took it before I get out of bed and the last thing I do before I fall asleep, you wouldn't go far wrong. Who meditate on it day and night, what will their lives become like? They're like trees planted along the riverside. That's stability. They bear fruit each season. That's spiritual fruitfulness. Their leaves never wither. They maintain vitality even during drought seasons, and they prosper in all they do. They wind up accomplishing what God's will is for them. What do we call that description? That's called spiritual maturity. How does spiritual maturity come to us? By meditating on the Word of God daily. Man, this is important. It is a lost art in American evangelical Christianity. And I fear that it is a dying art in Xenos Christian Fellowship. I hardly ever run into a Xenoid whose last verse they memorized wasn't for a quiz or a test that they took. I hardly ever run into a Zenoid who says, yeah, this week I was memorizing and meditating on this passage. Why'd you do that? Because I want to grow. You going to do this? You don't have to tell me. Well, that's keep seeking the things above. Now we need to think about that other phrase, set your mind on the things above. Still about the things above, but it's a different way of focusing on the things above, a different way of using the things above. This word phroneo means to direct one's mind to a thing or to a subject. So it's very intentional in that sense, to direct my mind to this thing, this truth, to choose, hear the intentionality, to choose to adopt and to maintain a point of view. And so what phroneo implies, that's a little, see, zeteo is about a treasure hunt, a lifelong, ongoing treasure hunt. Phroneo is about choosing to affirm what is true when that truth is being assaulted by falsehood. That's the whole idea here. It presumes that there are other messages coming at me. Maybe other messages welling up inside of me. Maybe other messages that have been ingrained in me ever since I was a kid. And they're talking to me. But I am going to set my mind on what God says in that area instead of, remember the text, instead of the things that are on earth. Instead of that, I'm going to deliberately choose to affirm this truth instead. And it's in the present tense. So it's speaking of a daily, really, for me, situationally throughout the day, choice to keep replacing false thoughts and false feelings with the truth about what God's given me through Christ. Oh, yeah. And this is very much a battle. You see how Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says in verse 3, I didn't put up there, the weapons, we are warriors, he says. The weapons of our warfare, you know, they're not bullets and daggers. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We go around blowing things up. What do we blow up? We are destroying speculations. That means lies. Falsehoods. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? It's the grace of God. It's what God's told us about Christ and what he's given us through Christ. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see how aggressive that is? You hear the vigilant monitoring of what's going through my mind, what I'm thinking about, especially about God, about myself, about others. The aggressive vigilance. And then when we realize, this thought here, that's a lie, this aggressive arresting it, taking it a prisoner, taking it to Christ and what he says and say, put him in prison there. See, this is very foreign to Americans because our culture may be the most intellectually passive culture that's ever existed. We're just kind of like groomed from early on to be passively entertained by the TV, by the internet, by lectures, washing. Oh, we're just passive, most of us. We haven't learned to be vigilant and to be aggressive about what we do when we hear a lie. And as a result, our lives are enslaved to sin and anger and lust and hatred and all kinds of stuff. Because we're not doing this. This is what it means to set your mind on the things above. Listen to how J.I. Packer describes this. He says, think of what you know of God through the gospel. So this is the things above. Think of what you know and apply it. Think against your feelings. Now, that's an American thought. My feelings, man, my feelings are good. My feelings, you're talking against my feelings now? Your feelings are fallen. Your feelings are not reliable guides to truth at all. Your life, like mine, has been set on fire by believing your feelings. Think against your feelings, except where they explicitly agree with God's word. Argue yourself out of the gloom they have spread. Oh, I can so relate to that. I wake up in most mornings and there's already a gloom that's spread over me. You know, the crap that happened yesterday, the that's facing me today. It's like I've had a demon pee on me or something. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a gloom that settles over you. And it's like, I got to argue myself out of that. That's not reality. Unmask the belief that they've nourished. Oh, there's an interesting phrase. They've actually, listening to them, has nourished unbelief in my heart toward God's promises. Make yourself look up from your problems to the God of the gospel, to the God who's revealed himself through his promises. Let evangelical or gospel-centered thinking correct emotional thinking. Amen. Hey, that's the road to sanity. The other way is the road to nuthood. Or how about David Martin Lloyd Jones? Oh, I read this several times a year. I need it so badly. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? There's a good question. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, and yet they start talking to you, bringing back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Your fallen self is talking to you. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must turn on yourself. Upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed and unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God has done, and what God has promised to do. This is describing setting your mind on the things above. And the truth is that all of us to some degree, and I definitely include myself, and many of us to a great degree, we just let our thoughts and feelings beat us up and dictate our lives for us. We don't fight on this level. You must fight on this level. You remember what we said earlier? That the very foundation, the very nexus out of which real spiritual maturity develops is what's going on here. Whether or not you're focused mentally in these two ways on the promises of God, the provisions of God. There is no other way. You say, well, I want a shortcut. You'll wind up out in the boondocks somewhere. Well, I just want some rules to keep. You'll just wind up being a self-righteous legalist. Well, I just want some rituals. That'll make me feel spiritual. You'll wind up being not mature. I'll just leave it at that. This is the way to maturity. Now, let me make just a couple more practical comments about this, and then we'll talk about it. Here's a couple of things you can do in this area. You can ask God to reveal to you the lies that are most recurrent in your life. See, we're so messed up in this area that we're being run by lies and we don't even know what the lies are. But God knows. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and show me the hurtful way within me, and lead me down the right path. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. When was the last time that you asked God, God, would you shed light on the lies that are ingrained in me? I don't even know what they are, but I'm asking you because I know myself well enough to know that I could be totally in the dark here and not know it. You say, okay, I'll pray that, but how am I going to know when he answers? I'll tell you two ways. You pray that prayer and then start reading some scripture, read Colossians, whatever. And when you come across a promise in the Word of God and you have a cynical reaction in your heart, that's God exposing to you a lie that you're being run by. You read, "You are my beloved child, choice and blameless." And you find in your heart, you just found out something. When you read the promises of God and you note a cynical response, you've just found a stronghold in your life. You should take note of that. The other great way that God speaks to us here is go to the Christian friend who knows you best and say, "You observe me. You know my life. Do you have any insight on what lies you think I might habitually be believing that are affecting my spiritual life adversely?" Very often, they know. They see more clearly because they're at a distance from you. And that would be such precious feedback for us to have. So that would be a key step. When you become aware of an intruder lie, in other words, okay, you know, for me, going through my day, I get bad news, and it's like, you know, it's like an intruder. It's not the bad news, it's the lie that comes with the bad news, the hitchhiker. Because what really begins to happen, although it's hard for me maybe to see at the time, is I'm responding to this bad news this way. This is happening. This is out of control. I'm all alone in it, and nothing good can come out of it. No wonder I feel devastated, because I've interpreted the bad news through an orphan mindset. I'm all alone. This is out of control. Nothing good can come out of it. Okay, when I'm aware of that intruder lie, I have to take it to God on the spot. Sometimes I have to leave the room and walk around the block. God, I feel so intensely right now, like my whole life is a house of cards, that this thing is going to crush me, whatever. Just say it as blatantly as you need to say it. But you say. And then I'd better have a verse that I can answer that with. But you say that no adversity has overtaken me, that you are but such as is common to all people, and you are faithful. You won't allow me to be tested beyond what I'm able. You will provide the way of escape to endure it. God, I elect to believe what you say rather than that lie. Now help me, please, to go forward with this. In the course of a week, how many times do you find yourself doing that? You're like, "Well, I just never have lies." I don't believe that. Am I the only one who feels like I got to do this like every day almost? And then one final thought. Sometimes we realize that we have like what I call stronghold lies. That is, they usually have to do with the way we view ourselves, and they're often connected to experiences or homes in which we've been raised. So one of the most common strongholds that I see in our culture today is people who've been grown up in abandoned by parents, neglected by parents, abused by parents. And there is then a stronghold lie: I am on my own. No one really cares for me. No one really will be there for me. No one has my back. I'm on my own. And that's what I am, and that's who I am. That is a stronghold lie. It directly contradicts the Word of God, which says the moment that you met Christ, you became his beloved child, and he's utterly committed to you. to care for all of your needs and to get you safely home. I mean, nothing could be more of a devastating lie than that. And yet, for many of us, that's where we live. That's the default. That's the stronghold that's controlling our lives. Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples, how come we couldn't cast out that spirit? He said, some don't come out except by prayer and fasting. I'm not talking now, right now, about demon possession, but the point is that when you have a stronghold, you've got to really go on the attack with that. And what I think is really helpful is to gather together a few friends and say, you know, this is what I see is running my life. And they'll often have already told you that or bear witness. And to say with them, would you pray with me right now? And would you commit for the next week to pray every day for me that this stronghold could be broken? Not that I'll never have this as an intruder lie, because I will, but the stronghold, that it will be broken. And then on your part, that's kind of the rolling barrage of prayer. And then on your part, you must take a passage, and I know of no better for this stronghold than Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You must take a passage that emphasizes that you are a child of God, cared for by him, and you must memorize it and meditate on it and pray it back to God. I think praying it back to God before your feet hit the ground every morning, literally, and then at least several times during the day, you say, that's so weird. That's a ritual. It is not a ritual. This is the way that the power of Almighty God gets brought to bear through your friends' prayers and through your taking captive that lie to the Word of God. This is how that stronghold begins to get broken. And some of you, that's what you really need to do. I sure have needed to do this. Yeah, Jesus, you said, if you abide in my words, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Boy, do we thank you for that promise. Help us, Lord, to abide in your words. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.